we're dealing with Paul's final words to... Is it on the tape?
Thank you.
We're dealing with a message about our testimony, living out our life as a Christian and having a testimony that is believable before the world. Magic thing when Christians commit sin and bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. He gives six commands in chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We began this last week in verse 11. Six commands about how we can live out a godly testimony before the world. We looked at two of these last week. The first command was to flee. Look at verse 11. He says, flee from these things, Timothy. What things? Well, in the immediate verses before that, he's talking about greed. And we don't have to look very far to find greed in our culture. I saw in this morning's newspaper that the Democrats are trying to use some of the corporate scandals, Enron and some of these other things, and they're trying to blame the Republican Party and say, it's the Republicans' fault. No, it's not. It's everybody's fault. We're greedy. Paul says, Timothy, you need to run from this. You need to flee. You need to be a fugitive on the lam from greed and all kinds of other things which Paul has been warning Timothy about. He's saying you need to run away from things that are going to stain your reputation. On the other hand, what you need to do is you need to pursue, he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You need to totally turn away from things that are going to stain your reputation. Let me challenge you. Let me ask you. Let me confront you right now with love. If I confront you, I want to confront you with love. And it's not because I'm a better person. I'm not. But I want to confront you. What is your life like? What is your life like? Do you have a credible testimony if you say you're a Christian? Say, that's a Christian? No thanks. I'd rather just go surfing down at Hermosa Beach. A credible testimony to that. God sees what you do. And most of the time, other people are going to see what you do as well. You need to flee from the things that are going to stain your reputation, and you need to pursue the things that are godly character, righteousness, piety, godliness. You know, it is very easy to get sucked into living like the world. It is really easy to get sucked into being like everybody else, is it not? It really is. It's very subtle, too, because we live in a place where it's so easy to say you're a Christian. There's no cost for being a Christian in Southern California. You know, we were driving back from this Harvest Crusade last night, and it was up in our van. We took the wrong turn, and so we ended up going the wrong direction for a while. But then I heard this car with this really loud music next to me, and I could hear, you know, the people in the car kind of yelling and stuff. And then I turned down the music, and it's this Christian song, He Came from Heaven to Earth. And, you know, that's okay, it's a good song. And they were kind of like, you know, I guess Christian partying it up, you could say. So they were really getting into it. What is their life like? What's our life like? In other words, what are we really like? Are we just kind of putting on a show? It's easy to kind of, you know, play a little game sometimes, right? It's easy to play a game. But what are we like when other people aren't watching? What's your life like? Maybe even when other people are watching. Do you live for Jesus Christ? The Bible says you need to. Life of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. These are two commands that Paul gives. Now, he gives four more, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, verses 12 to 16. How to have a godly testimony before an unbelieving world, and how to have a godly testimony before heaven. Because even if somebody on earth doesn't see the way that you're living, guess what? God sees you. Remember the little kids' song, right? Oh, be careful, little hands, eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. God sees what you're doing, okay? And every time that you commit sin, whenever you commit sin, guess what? A demon, Satan, is going to be there to say to God, "Ha! One of yours." Well, does. That's what his name, Diabolos, means. It means slanderer. He slanders and accuses God by accusing God's people. So, a third command about how we can have a godly testimony in verse 12. Paul says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Paul says this at the close of his life. Look over with me at 2 Timothy for just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last words of Paul. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was beheaded in Rome. You see, there was a cost to being a Christian back then, wasn't there? You can't just say, "I'm a Christian. He came from heaven to earth. Being a Christian is great. Hey, let's go to a party." Yeah, you know. We'll drink some. We'll go to a party. He came from heaven to earth. Hey, that we live our, you know, tell me the truth. Isn't this the way that a lot of people live their Christianity in our culture? It is. And when you speak to some people, sometimes when you speak to people about, they say, "Oh, that's legalism. Stop telling me what to do. You're just being legalistic." Matter of fact, Lance was telling me about some situations in a very tragic, horribly tragic situation where he knows people that were in a church where there was just horrible things happen. And when people tried to confront somebody in this situation, he said, "Oh, you know, this teaching is just demonic." But the people were trying to confront them about sin. And they said, "Oh, no, that's just, your ideas are demonic, trying to tell me what to do." And what they were doing is they were confronting this man about his sin. We need to look at what we do. What we do. Paul says this. Look at chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Timothy. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." Paul had a fear. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, he says, everybody who runs in a race runs so as to do what? To win the prize. If you are in the Olympics, you don't go in so that you can win sixth place. You want to win first place. And Paul says that I do the same thing in my Christian life. I run so that I can win the race. I have never liked losing. Not been a good loser. Used to really get mad when we'd lose in soccer. Hated losing. Hate losing. On our way to driving out to the stadium, and Ron was ahead of me. He said, "Ah, we're going to get here before you." I said, "No, you're not. My van can go pretty fast." "I don't like to lose." "We caught you." Luann says, "You're not behind me." And I say, "Yeah, I am. I'm just right behind that car that's right behind you. I'm here. I don't like to lose." But you see, the thing that is most important is that there is a race that you are running as a Christian. And you don't race against other Christians. You race against yourself. The race that you run is not to compete against other people. That doesn't matter what other people do. The issue is, are you staying in the race? You see how that works? Are you in the race? And you basically, your race is against your sinful nature. Because when your sin nature takes over and when you commit sin, when you blow it, what you're doing is you're falling beside the track. Paul says, "I did not do this." He was afraid. So Paul said, "You know what I do? I beat myself. I buffet my body." 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "I'm like a boxer preparing for a boxing match. And what I do is I just beat my body black and blue because I have this fear that I might be running the race and I might blow it. And I am deathly afraid that I would blow it and I would be disqualified from the race." So Paul exercised self-discipline. Paul said, "I'm like a boxer." Spiritually, metaphorically speaking, he says, "I beat my body black and blue. Because I don't want to take a little shot in the jaw and then get knocked out." You see, you got to run the race. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." Well, interesting word here. The same word that is used in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought," it's the verb agonizomai. I like that word. We get an English word from it, right? Agonize. It means to struggle. To fight. You know, it's like a wrestling match. You're in the struggle. You're in the contest. Or in the, you know, WWF, right? I don't know any of these wrestlers. I used to watch it when I was a little kid. You know, maybe you guys remember Peter Mavia. You know, I was like, when I was a little kid. You know, some of these guys. I'm not into that. But these guys, you know, they have the wrestling matches. And they struggle and they fight. This is the verb agonizomai. Paul says, he says, you need to agonizomai the agon, Timothy. You need to fight the fight. It's not so much a military term, even though the term can be used in a military kind of context, to fight the war. But when Paul uses it here in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished the race. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. I didn't blow it. He was afraid. Because he knows the power of sin, and he says, I am deathly afraid that I could become tempted after I have preached to others that I would go out after I have told others about Jesus Christ, and I would allow sin into my life and blow it. You should be afraid of that, my friend, because you are capable of blowing it. I am capable of blowing it. And unless you are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, darkness will overtake you. Unless you are living by the power of God, you will not be able to fight the good fight. I'll say it again. Unless you are living by the power of God's Holy Spirit, you will not be able to fight the good fight. All right? Get that straight. You cannot. Because our sin takes over at the very moment when the power of the Holy Spirit ceases to be filling us. This is why we need to be filled with God's Spirit. We need to be under the control of God's Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's like holding your finger on the light switch. As long as you're doing it, the lights are on, that's fine. Take your finger off, boom. Doesn't take very long for the darkness to take over, does it? Your heart is like that, my friend. Your heart is like that. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Don't argue with me about that one. I know. I know my own heart, and I know what the Bible says about the human heart. You can't live a Christian life by your own power. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a Christian life. It'd be a Bob life. Back to 1 Timothy. This is what he says. Timothy, you need to fight, not just any fight, not just any wrestling match. Don't fight the WWF. He says, fight the good fight. He's talking about living for Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. John MacArthur, in one of his writings, says it takes concentration, discipline, conviction, great effort, commitment. Say, Pastor, that sounds like too much work for me. About that? Greg Laurie used an illustration last night. He said, when you become a Christian, he says, does that mean you're going to have to give something up? The answer is yes. Okay, yes. Let's put that on the table. He says, it's like this, though. It's like, you know, you get a knock at your door and Jesus comes in and says, hey, I'm here. I want to spend some time with you. Can I come in? Yeah, come on in. And I'll get you some food, Jesus. And you go in the kitchen, you come out, and he's throwing all your furniture out the door. There goes your paintings, you know, and there goes your, you know, your old carpet. And you say, hey, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm clearing out all your stuff. You can't do that. You know, just give me a minute. Clears it all out, and then here comes Father and Son moving in storage, and they fill your house up with this brand new. You do have to let some things go. You do have to let some things go. Because the things that you need to let go are the things that are displeasing to God. You and I, we have a sinful nature. And we have been living according to this sinful nature. We need to take off that old man like a filthy old garment. We need to cast it aside so that we can put on the nice new threads. Who threads on you? Looking at some of you here. No, I'm joking. Actually, I'm the one that has the old threads. I looked the other day. I have this T-shirt from a Nevada soccer reunion match, you know. 1991. I'm still wearing an 11-year-old T-shirt. Yeah, and it's one of my only shirts. Get rid of that piece of garbage. I want to put some new threads on you. You see, you got to get rid of the old. Does Jesus want to change your life? Yes, he does. He wants you to get rid of the things that are of the old way. My friends, some of you have some things that you don't want to let go of. Jesus wants to come into your house and give you some nice new hardwood floor, and you got some old green shag carpet that's been in there since 1956. You don't want to let go of your old green shag carpet. Jesus says, get rid of that stuff, man. It's nasty. You know how much dirt's in that carpet? No, that's mine. No, Jesus wants you to let go of it, okay? Get rid of it. This is what we're talking about here. It's a race that goes all life long. It's a present tense command. Fight the good fight. No options, no substitutes, no quitting. You will not let Ron Reed get there before you. You will not let the other team win. You will not let them win. You will fight until the very last whistle. You will fight to score that goal. You will not give up. Okay? I hated people that would start giving up near the end of a game. You know? Forget it. You know, there's only 10 minutes left. We'll never score two goals. No! We can score two goals, and we will score two goals because we're going to finish the race. We're going to win the game. Don't ever say quit. Don't ever say quit, my friend. You confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you confess Him and say, I believe? Raise your hand right now if you say, Jesus is my Savior. You raise your hand right now if you say, Jesus is my Savior. Don't you ever say quit. Never say quit. We're down three goals. I don't care. You play until that last second. You fight the fight. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm not playing games with you. I'm using illustration. I'm using human illustration because it makes the point, you know? But this is real life. This is not a game. Paul gives the fourth command, verse 12. Look, notice what he says. Verse 12. Fight the good fight. Number 4, take hold of the eternal life. Now that's kind of interesting. Wasn't Timothy already a Christian? I mean, I think he was. He's been with Paul in mission journeys for some 15 years by this time. But Paul says, Timothy, take hold of it. Epilambano is the verb. Lambano means to take. Epilambano means to really grab hold of something. And this is what we call an aorist tense command, which means something very decisive. Grab hold of it now. Well, Timothy, wait, I thought you were already Christian. Why is Paul telling Timothy to take hold of eternal life? Interesting command, isn't it? Saved? I mean, you've been with Paul for 15 years now. You're a pastor. I hope you're saved. The idea here seems to be this. He says, Timothy, decisively take action. Right now, make up your mind. Take decisive action that you are going to continue this path. Paul saw people that were in the race, and then they said, you know what? This is too much. Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, having loved this present world, Demas has forsaken me. Demas wanted to go back to his girlfriend and to his business. Whatever. Demas has left the race. Timothy, don't you dare do that. Grab hold of this. There's a divine side to this, and there's also a human side. Consider the divine side for just a moment. Look what he says. Take hold of the eternal life unto which you were called. You know, in Greek language, we have what's called the active voice and the passive voice. Active voice. I did what? I hit the ball. Ow. I was hit by the ball. You get me? Passive voice. I was hit. What kind of a voice is this verb right here? Unto which you're called. That's a passive voice. If I get hit by the baseball, did I do something? No, I was acted on. The ball hit me. I was hit by the ball. Is this a passive voice verb right here? It is. Was called. Who called him? You see, this is the divine side to your salvation. You say, well, I'm a Christian because I believed. Because you were called. Okay? It's grace. Grace. God's grace. Greater than all of our sin. You say, yeah, but I'm the one that believed. If you believed, it wasn't because of your own initiative. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, look with me for just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Look at verse 8. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, God who has saved us and done what? Called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Your salvation is not because you're a good person. You're not a good person. Sorry to burst your bubble on that one, but you're not. I go to church. So what? So what? There is none who do good. We just read it this morning, right? Sorry, you don't do good. Righteousness is like a filthy rag, the Bible says. You see, your salvation is not because of your religion. If you think that you are going to go to heaven, listen very, very carefully to this. You are going to go to heaven because you are a good person, or because you are religious, or you belong to a church. You're not going to heaven. You get to heaven because of any of those things. You're not going to heaven because you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in you. If you trust in yourself. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Saved because there is a merciful, compassionate God who looks down and says, ooh, you are so filthy. But I love you, and I want you to have my mercy, and I'm going to call you to myself. Jesus at the door. Go away. I like my green shag carpet. Jesus at the door. Go away. I like my old stained and tattered walls. Jesus at the door. Boom! I'm coming in. It works. Say, the door. Our sin nature sends us that way. The Lord is that way, and we're running. And Jesus says, I'm coming in. And you need to say, Lord, I see. With a holy calling, it says, by the way, notice this, what it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, look, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus when? From all eternity, it says in my translation. Literally, the Greek says, before times eternal. God called you to Himself. Was it 3 years ago when you went to the Harvest Crusade and said, I believe? No. God's salvation was placed upon you in terms of God's purpose from eternity past. Because I believed last night at the Harvest Crusade. Praise God if somebody did. And I'm sure that there were genuine expressions of faith. People got saved last night. I thank God for that. But we have to understand that it's not because of our initiative. It's because of the initiative of a merciful and compassionate God. Hey, don't run from this doctrine, my friend. Some people want to run from this, that God is the one who gives salvation. This is very beautiful. Because if it were not for the fact that God kicks in our door, we wouldn't respond. Go back with me to 1 Timothy 6. Human side to this. He says, take hold of it. You see, here's the human side. We have to take hold of this eternal life. And notice what else he says. It's to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Last night, Greg Laurie said this. He says, I want you to come down to the field. And he was very careful. He said, coming down in the field doesn't do a thing for you. Okay? He says, it's when you trust in Jesus Christ. He says, but I want you to be willing to confess me before men. Because Jesus said, if you are willing to confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and before the angels. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and before the angels. Oh, confession of faith. When did Timothy make confession of faith? At his baptism. Probably his baptism when he said, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is my Lord. Now, I want to give a challenge to you right now, some of you. You believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't, you need to, because you're going to go to hell if you don't repent and turn to Christ. Your sin will take you to hell. But if you say, I believe, and if you have never confessed Jesus Christ by being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, what kind of a Christian are you? You. You're a Christian, but you're not willing to take the very first step of obedience, and being a Christian, which is to confess Him before men. You hear what I'm saying? Have you, at some point in your life, being baptized as a baby doesn't save you. It's not new birth. It's not regeneration, contrary to what some people say. Being baptized as a baby doesn't do anything for you but make a wet baby. You had no faith. But now that you are here and you are hearing this message with your ears and you're understanding that you're a sinner who needs God's sovereign grace, and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe. I want to follow Him with my life. The genuine faith. You need to confess Him before men. You need to confess Him by being baptized in His name. Way of confessing your faith. Going on the field, that's okay. Now, these people that went to last night and confessed their faith on the field, well, they need to go back to a biblical church, a Bible-teaching church. They need to become a part of a Bible church. And they need to be baptized before the church as a way of saying, I am a Christian. I believe. And if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you come see me after the service. You must come see me if you want to be obedient to God, okay? Let's not play games. Let's stop playing churchianity. Let's not play games. The human side. We lay hold of eternal life. We fight the good fight. We finish the course. We confess Him before men, and then we live for Him. And you know what? If you will simply play tennis with God, He'll play tennis with you. You know what I mean by that? Here's the way it works. God gives us a command. It's like God is on one side of the tennis net and He hits the ball over. And then we're sitting here like this, saying, okay, I'll back. You have to be obedient to me. God hits the ball to us, and you know what we do is we sit there like this. God says, you gotta play with me, you know? Come on, let's play tennis. We have to be obedient. He gives the command, we have to hit the ball back. We have to respond. Now, if you will play tennis with God, if you will respond and if you will follow Him in obedience, here's what God says. You'll stand before Him one day and He'll say, well done, good, faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's a third, or actually a fifth command here, and that is down here in verses 13 through 16. A fifth command. I may have told you before, sixth command, only five. Final command, verses 13 to 16. He says in verse 13, I charge you, and this command is to keep the commandment. Look at verse 13. I charge you in the presence who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment. Paul, I'm not sure what you mean exactly. Would you explain it for me? Probably talking about this whole charge of remaining faithful. Entire block of commandment that Paul is giving. In the 16, Paul gives a fourfold explanation of this charge. It's very solemn. It's very, very solemn. Notice what he says. He calls God as witness. I charge you, he says, in the presence of God. He's calling God as a witness. Timothy, I'm giving you something right now. I'm giving you an instruction, my son, in the faith, right now. And God is witness that I am here telling you what to do. God Almighty is the witness. Secondly, he says, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the one who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You remember Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate was that spineless Roman leader. And when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate wanted to get rid of Jesus because he said, this guy's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. Matter of fact, it says in Mark, it says that Pontius Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus. That's why they wanted him dead. And Pontius Pilate said, I find no guilt in the man. I'll give him a beating to make you guys happy, and I'll let him go. And they said, no, crucify him. Look, he's not done anything wrong. I'll let him go. No, he said that he is... what? King of the Jews. Of God. He said he's king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? What did Jesus say? You have said, I am of God. I am the Messiah. I am the promised Savior. I am the King of Israel. Pilate says, King, huh? My kingdom's not of this present time. My soldiers would come and fight. They would agonizomai for me. But he says, as it is right now, I have been delivered into your hand by others, and they bear the greater guilt because of it. Now, Pontius Pilate had an opportunity. Pontius Pilate could have said, you know what, I let you go. I release you. He caved into the pressure of the Jews, and he had Jesus crucified. But the confession that Jesus made is, I am the Son of God. I am the King. The good confession. Now, what Paul says is, I'm charging you, verse 14, that you keep the commandment. And notice how he says it, without stain and without reproach. Timothy, live your life without stains and spots and blemishes. Because every time that you go and you commit sin, what you're doing is you're staining yourself. You're bringing reproach and shame upon ourself. Look with me for just a minute at Matthew chapter 5. Keep your place in Timothy, but go to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. An instruction. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The Lord said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? They used to use salt back in that culture for preserving meats. They would rub it into the meats and the fishes, and it would preserve the meats. But if the salt has become diluted, if it has become totally diluted with all kinds of other things, what can you do with it? It's no good. All you can do is throw it out. It is no longer having its potency. Jesus said, you Christians, you who are my people, you are supposed to be out there in the world as a preservative to the corruption that is overtaking. And he also said, you are the light of the world, verse 14. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to go and overtake the government and do Christian activism. It means that you're supposed to live a godly life. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men hide a lamp, light a lamp and hide it. In verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. God is calling you. If you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, you need to live for me so that people will see your holy living and they will glorify me. For you, that is God's will for each and every one of you in this church this morning. Absolutely. God's will for you is that you would live for Him so that men would see your godly conduct and they would glorify your Father in heaven. God's will for you. Look with me over at Philippians for just a minute. Paul describes the kind of the contrast of what it means to be a Christian a corrupted world. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Pastor went past. Ah, my wife did this or that. Ah, my husband. Are you a grumbler? You know what? God doesn't like grumblers. God, if you're a grumbler, God says, stop whining. I'm paraphrasing. It's in the Greek. You know. Stop being a whiner. Verse 14, do all things, not some things, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Stop arguing, stop contending, stop complaining. Why? Verse 15, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Now look at this. Children of God who are above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Why should you live for Jesus Christ? Here's why. Because it's a crooked and perverted world out there. You don't have to go very far to find that out, do you? And it's crooked, and it's raunchy, and it's nasty. And if you don't think so, my friend, you are so blinded of your own heart. This world is crooked. If you're listening to godless kinds of things in your ears, if you're taking in godless kinds of things and you think it's okay, or if you're watching godless kinds of things, neat, your heart is so blinded to the reality of the glory of God. How badly you have defected, perverted, and it's crooked. The Bible says that if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you need to live your life in such a way that you will be, notice what it says in verse 15, that you are blameless. Nobody can say he's guilty, she's guilty. It says that you are innocent, pure, unmixed, unadulterated. Reproach. Reproach means that somebody could come and say, aha, I got you. Right? Because nobody can lay a hold of you, okay? God wants you to be a child of God who is above reproach. And the end result is this, so that you would appear as lights in the world. God wants you to shine, my friend. This is what Timothy, he's telling Timothy back here. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. He says, Timothy, you need to, verse 14, keep the commandment without stain and without reproach, and you do it until the whistle blows. Match is over. You win the game. You guys scored. 2 seconds left. You scored. Hey, I'll tell you what, man. That's a good feeling, isn't it? When you score like a Michael Jordan, last second jumper, you're down by two, Jordan gets the ball. The ball leaves his fingers. Buzzer goes off. Whoosh. How many times has Jordan done that, right? Michael Jordan didn't quit, did he? He said, no, I will not stop. And how many times did Michael Jordan let that ball leave his fingers at the last second and the ball went through the net and scored that three-pointer and the Chicago Bulls won the game? Because he fought the good fight. And the goal, he says in verse 14, is you keep doing it until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When does the whistle blow? It's when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds and says, come on home, guys. It's all over. You won. Let's celebrate. I'm using human illustration, but am I telling you the truth? Truth. I mention because it just makes it so much more from our weak human perspective. Michael Jordan, he fought the fight. He shot the shot, and he wouldn't stop until that last second. And the last second of the game is going to be when that goes, and Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds. Isn't that going to be great? You won! Yes! The crowd goes crazy! Look at him. Scars on his head. He still bears the scars. Look at him. Victory. He did it for us. To finish. He gave me the strength to finish. Calling you to, my friend. Now notice here, verse 15. Verse 14. Keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. When does the game get over, Pastor? Well, I don't know. He didn't tell me how much time's left. I'm tired. Doesn't matter. You don't quit. You keep playing. I'm tired. I feel like quitting. You don't quit. You keep playing. It's at the proper time, which he will bring about. And then notice, I guess you could say this is the motive why we do it. It's a doxology. It's praise of Jesus. Because notice how it describes our Lord Jesus. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. A sovereign, the word is potentates. Potentate. It means the one who has all the power. Jesus Christ is the one who has all of the power. You know why he has all the power? Because he's God. He's God. The Bible tells us this in many, many places, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. You say, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe it, it's because you've never come to have a relationship with him. The blessed and only sovereign. He acts and nobody can reverse it. Michael Card has a song called The Mystery. I love Michael Card. He sings theology. He sings scripture. He's got one song called The Mystery. Some of you may know this song. He's talking about the fact that the eternal God took on human flesh. Do you mind? It should. Here's how the song goes. Longed to show a love he wanted us to know. He sent his only son and so became a holy embryo. Is the mystery. You can see pondering and fall down on your knee. Fiction is fantastic and wild. A mother made by her own child. The hopeless babe who cried was God incarnate and man deified. Is the mystery. You can see. Give up on your pondering and fall down on your knees. Says he is the only potentate. Because he doesn't need me. He's makarios, is the Greek word. The Greek adjective makarios. It means that you are satisfied and whole and complete in yourself. As the Greeks believed that the gods were makarios. They were totally self-sufficient. Paul says, no, Jesus Christ, he is the blessed and only sovereign. Secondly, he says, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. That's a Hebrew way of saying the highest king. Highest king. You ever hear of a guy named Nebuchadnezzar? He had a lot of power. He was the king of Babylon from 605 through 562 BC. The Bible says that whatever Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, he did. If he wanted somebody to be promoted, he promoted them. If he wanted them dead, he had their head on a platter. Whatever he did, he did. Whatever he wanted to do, he did. Well, you know what? God kept trying to get his attention. I'm here. Open the door up. Get away. I'm here. Open the door. Get away. I'm enjoying my glory. Finally, boom! God kicked the door in. And the way he did it is that he brought Nebuchadnezzar into a condition of insanity for 7 years, where Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a cow. And he lived out in the field eating grass. And his fingernails grew long and his hair grew out. He kind of looked like a rock star. And at the end of those 7 years, God worked in his heart. And Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven. And as soon as Nebuchadnezzar responded to God's call, God restored his sanity. Now, what happened is Nebuchadnezzar says, now I praise, honor, exalt, and magnify the Lord, because he is God, he is king, and he acts, and nobody can reverse it. He's the king. And I recognize that. Yes, God has given me a little, you know, piece of real estate here where I can exercise a little bit of power, but God is the king. Guess what? Who does Paul say that king is? Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Paul says he is also Lord of Lords. There is no one who is higher. Had a JW, a Jehovah Witness, come to my door here last week and about their little G God they call Jesus. They said, oh yeah, Jesus is a God. Little G, it's capital G. Capital O, capital D. This is my Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what it says in verse 5. He is forever. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas falls on his face and says, my Lord and my God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Our glorious God and Savior. Our great God and Savior. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He is our great God and Savior. Jesus. It says here, he's not only the blessed and only sovereign and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also, verse 16, he is the one who possesses immortality. John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus Christ is the possessor of life. John 5:21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. Revelation 1:18. He is the living one. I died, but I'm alive forevermore. Because he is the one who possesses life in himself. He says that he possesses life because he possesses immortality. And finally, it says that he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Remember Exodus 32, 33, Moses said, oh Lord, show me your glory. What did God say to him? Moses, no man can see my glory and live. No man can see me and live. Man, listen very carefully. Pay attention to me. You cannot see God in your sinful condition. You cannot see God in your sinful condition. You need to be removed from your sinful condition if you ever want to see the glory of God. Now, if you come to God
If you come to Jesus Christ and you receive His salvation because Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin, then and only then can you see God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." How can you be pure? Not by your own works. You have to trust in Jesus Christ because He died for you. His life is the light of men. And so, because if He is who He is, that's why Paul closes verse 16 and he says, "To Him be the honor and our eternal dominion." To Him. To who? Who's He talking about? Him be the eternal dominion. And the way that you give Him the glory, the way that you honor Him, the way that you glorify Him is by living for Him. Paul says in Romans 16, "I want you to be wise in what is good." Listen. Will soon crush Satan's feet. Wise, crafty, should be a master of righteousness. Be wise in what is good, but innocent in what is evil. Pure, untainted in sin. And if you live for Him, if you fight the good fight, if you lay hold of eternal life and don't let go, and if you run the course and finish the race, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet because Jesus Christ will be conquering the devil by your holy living. Don't you want that to happen in your life? Don't you want that to happen in your lives? That's God's will for you. Run, fight, lay hold of, keep. You say, "It's so hard, Pastor. I can't finish. I know the game's almost over, but I don't have the power." Guess what? You don't have the power. You let Him fill you. Father, we need Your power. We need Your strength. We need Your Holy Spirit to give us the grace and the power and the strength to finish this race. Lord, sin drains us and it zaps our energy and it absolutely devours our strength. And to You right now, Lord Jesus, and ask that You will wash us and cleanse us and make us pure and holy in Your sight and give us strength to fight the good fight, Holy Spirit, and control us so that we can finish the race. So this in Jesus. Please stand with me. We're going to close with this final chorus here. Shine, Jesus, shine.